My beloved people, today, of course, is the feast of the Assumption, the great feast of the Assumption of our Blessed Virgin Mary. It's a very special day. It's the day that we commemorate the fact, the awesome fact, that this lady, because of her tremendous greatness, her tremendous humility, her tremendous wonder, was given this very wonderful and excellent gift of being brought to heaven, body and soul. It is today that we can say, I think with safety, that she became the queen of heaven and earth. It was the first day of her great power. That being the case, I think that it is fitting that we should approach her today in a very special way and ask her to obtain for us the things that we need so much, the things that we desire, the good things that we desire so much. I think that today she would be very well disposed in answering our requests. There is nothing, again, of any particular value in the bulletin announcements. We do have part three of the series that we are conducting at the moment, concerning the humanity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And again, I urge you, I caution you, to read this slowly, very slowly, and read it more than once. If you read it only once with the usual speed that people read things, you will get nothing out of it. If you read it properly, you will surely get from it the message that it's trying so much to give you. Of all days, today also, we have this most wonderful gospel. And this gospel certainly does fit in with what we are saying in the bulletins at this time. If we read the bulletins carefully, and we read this gospel carefully, we will see a great connection. It is without doubt that the story that we were told today is beautiful. Nobody can question that. It's a lovely, lovely story. It's a fanciful story. And we can read that story with all of the fancifulness that is in it and be pleased and be satisfied, yet get nothing out of it. And as far as this story having any real influence over our actions, we could very well read it and it would have no influence whatsoever. We would go home and we would forget about it. Scripture is full of stories of this nature. But if we read this story, this parable, which our blessed Lord gave to this wise teacher, if we read it the way it should be read, it will present to us the most difficult request that could possibly be made of us. How must we love our God? The story says, with our whole heart, and etc., and all the rest. And this sounds wonderful. If we leave it in its fancifulness, sounds great, sounds tremendous. It sounds that, oh yes, I can do that. That is easy to do. Of course I love my God with my whole mind and heart and soul. Of course. No one will question me on that. It is obvious that I love my God in that way. Isn't it? But then, when we apply what it really means, our entire mind, our entire heart, our entire soul, my dear people, when you put all of these things together, here it comes, when you put all of these together, it means purely and simply that I, myself and alone, I must destroy every fragment of self-will. Can we do that? Can we do that? How much is left in it for me? How much can I give in to me? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. We come to the point of asking then, well, what about that? And we have to answer that in this way. Why, precisely and only, did God make me? Did God make me because he needed me? Because of some great and tremendous virtue of mine, or some great and tremendous ability of mine, which of course he put into me? Though I forget that very often, and I think that, oh, I have developed my own greatness. I have done it. My dear people, I can't even blink my eye but that God blinks it for me. God made me for one reason only, and that is for him, for himself. And as a consequence, he has a perfect right. He has an absolutely perfect right to expect me to produce that which he wants of me. I have no freedom in that. Yes, he gave me liberty of will, we know that. I have no choice to make God made me for himself. And how do I manifest my love for him? How do I give it to him? In what way do I present it to him? There's only one way. And that is by prayer. Prayer that is placed on the golden platter of obedience. Obedience is that force which destroys self-will. Every possible ill that the human mind can think upon is the result of somebody's self-will from someplace. If we would fulfill what is required of us, there would be no animosity. There would be no selfishness. There would be no self-centeredness and all the rest. And then the parable that our blessed Lord gave when, of course, the teacher was trying to trap him. They always were trying to trap him. And it's always almost humorous to see how our blessed Lord crumbled them to dust every time they tried to make sport of him. And our blessed Lord pointed out to him love of neighbor. Do we truly love our neighbor? Or when we speak of our neighbor, or when we speak of certain ones of our neighbor, or neighbors, whichever, what is our feeling toward them? We do not know the significance, really, of a Samaritan, as pointed out in the gospel. A Samaritan, as pointed out in the gospel, was something less than dirt. And anybody who had anything to do with the Samaritan was likewise less than dirt. And the worst possible thing that could be said of anybody was to call him a Samaritan. Remember how they called our blessed Lord a Samaritan? They couldn't find anything worse to say about him. Excuse me. They couldn't find anything worse to say about him. So they called him a Samaritan. So this poor Samaritan was by the wayside, half dead. And a great and holy priest came by and saw him there. The great and holy priest, who no doubt got up on the Sabbath and spoke of the wonderful things of God. And when he looked at him, he kept on going. And the Levite, likewise. I'm sorry, I've got this wrong. It was not the Samaritan on the side of the road. It was the Samaritan who passed by. When the Samaritan passed by, he gave him help. Of course, I understand that today, the situation is different. If we were to see someone on the side of the road, we would have to take extreme caution. We know that. And we have to use extreme prudence, we know that. But the point that I would like to make is that in charity, how we are to look upon someone, whoever that someone may be. But getting back, our love for God has to be complete. We have to understand that. Now, does this mean that we have to put aside everything and join the ranks of a religious community? Not at all. Obviously. But you, as much as the religious community, have an obligation to love God. Now, there's a point that I would like to make. I've made it with the monks and the sisters, but it applies to you as well. Because there is this danger that when we apply ourselves to a life that is probably a little more wholesomely religious than our neighbor, whoever the neighbor may be, that we might have the tendency and the temptation to look upon ourselves as better than the one who does not do as I do. There is a temptation. Well, the fact remains that I fast and that I give alms, and my neighbor does not. There is a difference there, and we have to acknowledge that difference. What makes the difference? What makes, for example, the monks as we see them here different from monks any other place? What makes you different from those who do not worship God as you do? The difference is this. We're equal, of course. We're the same, of course. But the difference comes from the fact that you and we, that you have made a promise. I'm not speaking of a vow now. Don't confuse this with the making of a vow. All I'm saying is you have promised Almighty God that you would do this thus and so. And it is because of this promise that you have made. That's where your difference comes in. The promise does not make you better. It only makes you different. Do you understand that? And it is because of that that we work to love God. And what is our promise? To love God with our whole mind, our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole strength, our whole being. And that everything we do, whatever, everything we do must be influenced by this promise that we have made. We must not look down on anybody. Let me point out something to you. Something that you and us, I always have to include you with us and us with you. The important thing that you must keep in mind is that for some reason or other, remember I said a moment ago that we cannot even so much as blink our eye, but that God does that in me or us. The thing that you have to, and it should be fearsome, it should be overwhelming to bring this to mind, that the reason, the only reason why you have made such a promise is that God gave you, for some reason, only known to himself, that God gave you the grace to make that promise. Why he chose you and us and me? Why me? You know? Why he chose you and not somebody else, another member of your family, another member of your loved ones, another member of your friends? Why he picked you and you and you and you and you and us? Nobody knows, but he did. And for that reason alone, you see the obligation that you and you and you and us and all of us, you see the responsibility that is on our shoulders. It is not, you are not here because of some haphazard, willy-nilly affair. The only reason why you are here is because Almighty God sent his angel down to pick you and us up by the hair of your head and brought you here. That's why you are here. As a consequence, you must obey. Not me. I'm a man. I'm no different from you. I'm no better than you. I hope I'm not worse than you. But I too am a man. We here are human beings just like everybody else. And he picked us up by what's left of the hair of our heads and brought us here. And we must submit. This is God's way. I didn't invent this. It is not of my fanciful imagination that I am saying this. Is it easier for us than it is for you? Oh, no, not at all. And when you have bad thoughts in your heads, and when you have bad imaginings in your heads, fear not. Ask Almighty God to help you so that you will be better able to love him in the way he wants to be loved, and that you will be better able to exclude out of your heads all of the garbage that keeps him squeezed out. When he wants your heart, he wants all of it. There is not to be one little tiny corner, someplace snugged away in the basement of your heart that you are reserving for yourself, or for your loved ones, or for this one, or for that one. You, all by yourself. are the ones, is the one that we talk about. That's it. It's as simple as that, and as difficult as that. It's beautiful in the writing. It's lovely in the reading of it. But in the doing of it, we've got to work. We've got to want to be good. God is not going to take me and force me into a good situation. I have got to inaugurate. I have got to initiate. I have got to perform this act of goodness. And nobody can do it for me. I have to take my heart and say, here it is. Today, I know it's getting late, and I know I have to quit. There is a sadness, a very, very, very bad sadness. And when we look about us, and when we see our loved ones not doing their duties in life, and perhaps not raising their children as children ought to be raised, and the sadness is that we try to take those children and teach them as their parents should be teaching them. It doesn't work. It's only a part-time situation. The parents must be the ones, by their example, to show their children how to do it. I don't know if I've ever mentioned this about my own father. Now, I have to preface this, my own father was not an absolute saint. And there were times when my father could get in my way. And consequently, I could have some feeling about him. My father never told me that I had to say, for example, my morning and evening prayers. He never said that to me. He never told me that it would be virtuous to do so. He never told me that it was necessary to do so. But I do remember this, that whenever I was preparing myself for bed, if I happened to look through the open door into his room, into their room, he would be kneeling on the side of his bed. Example is what we have to produce. May the Blessed Mother today get basketfuls of love and heap upon each of you and upon each of those you love most. We are here for God. And we have to come to an understanding of this. All other considerations must be put aside. My beloved people.